The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weakest are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greatest respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. And are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the very word of the Lord.
And may I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we have two wonderful passages this morning, and there's one little bit in Paul's reading that we heard, which talks about people's callings, and he mentions the gift of assistance. And That whole passage is about the church being part of one body. And I think all too often we can be too focused on the church being us here. I mean, many people, of course, get completely confused and think we're talking about the building. But of course, it's you and I who form the church here. And we should feel that we are part of one body. Not just interconnected with the people who are sitting here, but actually across the seas, across the oceans, across the continents, to the worldwide church. And so it was with that in mind that I set off to visit Baghdad in Iraq a week and a half ago for a week-long visit to visit St. George's Church in Baghdad. It's the Anglican Church in Baghdad. And really, I'm going to just share a little bit about that visit based on the gospel reading. I'm conscious that I get sucked into the minutiae of life. I think probably we all do in our own areas, and very concerned, particularly in the church, with fabric issues and complaints about parking, complaints about what we're spending our money on, all this kind of thing. And actually, you know, once in a while, it's good to raise one's head above the parapet and get a wider picture. I'm sure it's the same in your own lives. You may be worrying about something or a whole raft of things, and all it takes is for you to get ill or for someone you know to be really struggling, and you get what is known as a reality check. Everything falls into its proper perspective, and actually you end up not minding that there aren't any car parking spaces, not worrying so much about your finances, and actually just giving thanks that you're still alive and healthy. And certainly in my own personal ministry here amongst you, getting that kind of reality check once a year, allowing me to see a broader picture of Christ's amazing church here on earth, is really, really important to me. And in particular, this idea that when the persecuted church is struggling, we should feel that pain too. And so often we don't, because we're ignorant, because we don't know what's going on. I'm sure you've all seen in the news this dreadful bomb attacks in Singapore, in Malaysia. Over 20 Christians killed. Christianity is the most persecuted religion at the moment. And it is only right that when some other part of the body of Christ is hurting, we should share that hurt ourselves and see what we can do in terms of what Paul describes as a gift of assistance. So you may not know this, but actually I was commissioned and sent out by the church with a gift from you, because the church tithes, just like you are all, we are all supposed to be tithing to the church. We in turn pass on as a church 10% of all the income we receive, we pass on. And the Mission and Outreach Group decides what to do with that money. And so I took, I was going to say a check, it was actually a big wadge of freshly printed US dollars, because that's what they wanted. I took that out and gave it to them along with some gifts from the congregation, some financial gifts, and they were very well received. So it's only right and proper that I give you a little bit of feedback of how that visit turned out. So let me just start by looking at that passage from Luke. And it's known as the Jesus sort of manifesto. It's one of the most exciting bits of scripture. I can imagine the theater and the drama in that synagogue. And of course, little did they know who Jesus really was at that moment. But Jesus, in Luke's account, has emerged from the trials and tribulations of 40 days in the desert. And at the end of that, of course, his temptation by Satan. And he's emerged from that, having completely defeated Satan in that sense, and he hadn't been tempted. And he's described as being in the power of the Holy Spirit. I suspect that's probably quite an understatement. He knows, he's full of excitement. This is the start of his ministry, and what a way to start. He's been baptized. His father has said that people could hear, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And he goes out and he overcomes these temptations despite his physical frailties of 40 days without food. He's overcome and he's on fire. And this is obvious because people were told, people are talking about him. And he's so excited to be at the start of his ministry. I mean, he's waited a long time for this. And he's preaching at synagogues and everyone's talking about him and his great teaching. And I can only just imagine how exciting that was. And so we are told by Luke that he turns up in the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stands up to read, and he's handed the roll of Isaiah. I think they were quite large sort of rolls. And he then heads to the part in Isaiah that we would now know as the start of chapter 61. And these incredibly famous words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And standing there, he is the very fulfillment, the very embodiment of that prophecy by Isaiah. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought what it's like to be part of an organization that embodies what Jesus was talking about then. I mean, this really is what we strive to do as a church. I was looking through my filing system, you know, when have I preached on Luke 4, 14 to 21 previously, and it's normally at the annual general church meeting because, it's got to be the vision of the church, hasn't it? This is Jesus' own vision, mission statement for why he came, and if it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. And so, let's see, we are relying significantly on technology this morning. And Paul, can you press the button and let's just see if it works? So what I'm hoping is that we'll now get Apple TV. And okay, so this was, there we go, it stopped mirroring. Right, so we should get, can I just confirm you've not touched any of the inputs up there? No. Okay, it's worth persevering because without my slides, this is going to be a little bit dull for you. Could you press channel 1 and then auto on the input box? Do you know where the input box is? No, okay, that's fine. So, Paul, you've pressed auto. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, anyway, so I flew out and had a remarkably good journey, and I'm just so grateful to those of you who were praying for me. And my purpose, as I said, was to hand over the gift from Buckingham Parish Church to St. George's, and also to see an Iraqi family who used to come to the parish church, Isam and Hadil, and their two children, Rawan and Amin, because they both studied at the university, and we got to know Isam particularly very, very well indeed, and he was desperately keen to see someone from the church out there. And so the first verse I'm going to kind of look at, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So really, I wanted to go out there to be some good news in this war-torn city. And so Isam collected me from the airport. And the first thing I noticed, there are just endless concrete walls. There are these huge, it's like monoliths, which actually connect together. They're very thick, they're probably 18 inches of concrete above the footings, obviously to defeat gunfire and rocket attack. They're just everywhere. And as you drive around, there are multiple checkpoints. This is a former US Humvee. And really, I mean, it's almost every 300-400 yards, there's some kind of military checkpoint. A lot of the buildings have guard posts on the tops, and you see, you know, not just the concrete wall there, but also then there's anti-car bomb barriers at the foot of the wall as well. And as we enter the compound to St. George's Church, there's quite a heavy armed presence. And St. George's narrowly escaped a bomb in the 2003 war. There's a theatre next door, and that's what's left of the theatre, which got struck by a cruise missile. And there is St. George's Church itself, built in 1936, and miraculously pretty unscathed, although when that bomb hit, all the stained glass windows died. So they've now got plastic windows. So the church is amazingly good news in this city. And the first thing I did, it was slightly surreal, having arrived at 7 o'clock in the morning, at 9 o'clock in the morning, I was in a Chaldean church for the ordination of two new bishops. Nobody told me this was what was going on. I didn't have the right kit to wear. Luckily, I had packed a black clergy shirt and my dark blue trousers. I just about got away with dark blue trousers, and somebody lent me a black jacket. But I've never seen so many bishops in my life. And so the service was in Arabic, and you can see it was kind of ecumenical service. I'm not quite sure. I think the guy on the left in the funny sort of hat is Armenian. I think the guy next to him is Roman Catholic. I have no idea what the guy in he left before communion, the guy in white. I don't know why, but so it was a very ecumenical service. I didn't understand a word of it. The Lord's Prayer was in Aramaic. The only bit I did understand is when the Catholic bishop, because this is part of the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic bishop preached, he gave a little bit of his preach in Italian, which is not what I was expecting. I mean, I didn't even know it was Roman Catholic. You know, I knew nothing. And I was just sitting there, and I suddenly thought, I think that's Italian. And sure enough, it was. But it was quite interesting. And just a bit of sound on Channel 1. I don't know if you can hear that, but this is very high pitched, like that. The women, this is what the women do instead of clapping their hands. It's this very high pitched. It's the sort of thing I used to do when I was playing Cowboys and Indians in my youth. You know, that sort of noise. Anyway, it was quite exciting, and. My phone is trying to do something it's not supposed to do. And anyway, I eventually found a service booklet, and I found out I was in the Chaldean Church of the East, which is sort of broadly aligned with the Roman Catholic Church. But the church is such good news in Baghdad. There's just one Anglican church, but there are Roman Catholic churches or Syriac, all broadly sort of aligned with the Roman Catholics, all over Baghdad, doing a fantastic job. And so what I came away in thinking is actually, you know, the Anglican Church is but a small bit of the jigsaw puzzle out there. And it's the Catholic priests who are really laying their necks on the line. There've been several of them have been kidnapped and murdered as they go about their business. And talking of kidnap and murder, obviously security was pretty tight. And there was an outer cordon to get into the street near the church, then an inner cordon, and then, of course, when you got into the church, there were quite a few armed police as well. Little bit kind of disconcerting, to be absolutely honest, but it brought it home how every time they go to church, there is always that risk. 50 worshippers were killed a few years ago when a large bomb went off outside a Roman Catholic church. And talking about good news, one of the high points was I was invited to preach. I was not expecting this. I think the bishop was a little bit concerned that I was not sort of... I think he'd looked at the church's website and they'd seen all the kind of coloured lights and they thought, happy, clappy, charismatic, we can't trust him an inch to preach in our church, but actually I managed to build up over a few days a good enough relationship with the parish priest, and he let me loose in the pulpit, which was a great honour. And I have to confess, Esam was there, and I was very much preaching at him. And Luke goes on then to say, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, freedom for the prisoners. So I want you to think of people who are in this prison of spiritual darkness, not people who are physically in prison, but people in prison either because it's they're not worshiping God or they don't know anything about God, but it's this idea I want you to have that people are in this spiritual darkness, and it is like being in a dark prison, and that's what Jesus came to give us the good news to set us free from that. And what the church is doing out there, and this we drove through an area, let me just to give you, just, you know, you're probably wondering what is it actually like driving around. So this is a refugee camp that we went into, and 148 of these kind of porter cabins, and there's myself and the Roman Catholic priest who runs this, and also my interpreter there. And let me just see if we can understand what he says. More sound, please. Yeah.
What is happening here?
Okay, first I'm Father Martin from the Assyrian Church of the East and responsible of a camp. This camp is called Virgin Mary Camp. It was established in the beginning of 2015 to contain the Christian families who left, and IDPs who left Nineveh Plain or Mosul and other places because of the attacks of ISIS. And till now, we have 148 caravans, but now we are having one.
Yeah, so a lot of the Christians have obviously been expelled from the northern towns of Iraq because of persecution. And a lot of the families there had literally just, they'd heard on the radio or someone had told them, Daesh is coming, you need to go now. And they had literally just picked up their passports, got in the car and driven. They didn't, you know, they didn't hang around for any of their personal belongings. But the church is being good news to them. The church is exercising this gift of assistance. The church, because those Christians in the north of the country were hurting, the church, and they're all part of one body, the church is looking after them. And it was just wonderfully humbling to see that mutual support. And going around in these various caravans, you know, these guys, are, you know, they're serious about their faith. And I was saying to them, each of the families I visited, you know, what can we pray about for you when I get back home? And I was expecting them to say, oh, you know, I need a job or I need money or what have you. Actually, they just wanted prayers for safety. You know, that was their perspective on this. Job, money, water supply, actually, all they wanted to do was to be able to live without fear of being killed. And that was amazing to hear. So the next thing Jesus says he's here to do is the recovery of sight for the blind. The recovery. Now, we know that Jesus healed blind people, but he's also referring here to people who are spiritually blind. So often when we pray for people for physical healing, actually what we sense is that God wants more than anything for them is spiritual healing because of their blindness. But here we visited the St. George's Medical Center. This is the only place in Baghdad where you can get free medical help, irrespective of what religion you are. People come for 50 kilometers to come into this very small medical center. And here is one of the doctors. There's two doctors always there, plus a dentist. Pretty basic kind of accommodation, it would be fair to say. The guy on the left, who looks fairly similar to Saddam Hussein, I'd say. He's a lovely Christian man. He is talking about a Mr. Fix-It. He used to be the medical director of a large hospital, he's got connections globally, and he begs, borrows, and steals all these medicines so that they can be given out without charge. And it was wonderful to see these Christians, all Christian staff, being Christ's hands and feet and meeting real physical needs in the church. And of course, as an evangelical, the danger I can slip into is I can think, actually, all people need is the gospel, and then everything will be fine. But actually, it's not. It has to be both. People have to hear the gospel. I'm absolutely clear, in this church, all the outreach we do has to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, because we're not just social services. But equally, we can't just sit here and preach the gospel. We have to go out and we have to meet people's real physical needs. That's why we have the center. That's why we do all our outreach stuff. And so on from that, I've sort of perhaps over creatively thought of Jesus saying that he's come to set the oppressed free. They also have a school there, and here is just a little clip of us entering one of the classrooms.
Good morning. Hello, this is Miss Rhino.
So, I mean, it's actually very modern. It's still under construction. The top floor is still being worked on. This is primarily for the children of Christians, but they also have Muslims there as well. And I suspect, I know the Christians get a free education there and the other faiths have to pay. And I think you have to be quite a wealthy Muslim to be able to afford to send your child to this school. I mean, it's a very, very good school, held in very high regard. There's just a picture of the kitchen. It was very well ordered. To be honest, I wasn't sure what I might expect when I went into the kitchen there. But actually, I think even Lynn LaGrove would be happy with the standard of cleanliness in that kitchen. Then, what next? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I drove off to a... So this is just, I mean, you can see this all around the world, but again, I just thought it might help just to picture what it was like. This is on our drive through, and then we entered a bazaar. It took them quite a long time to give me permission. They've never allowed a visitor to visit this bazaar. It was perfectly safe, but I really, really stood out there. Even with my beard that I had grown specially so I could go undercover, so to speak. It was partly my height, and my sort of pale face. But it was a fascinating experience, and there's me buying my outfit for next Christmas, and when I dress up to be a shepherd or a wise man or a king, and that was quite exciting. And interestingly, I looked up and there was some beautiful sort of 1920s, 1910 sort of Edwardian architecture there. All completely covered up, with stuff. And so we visited a mosque, and that was a massive mosque, and it was quite an eye-opener for me. And before we got in there, let me just show you this. So this is the noise in this place. This is me buying some presents of olive oil soap to bring home. The noise was almost unbearable. And I had to be very careful not to meet the eyes of any woman there. That was one thing I was told. Just don't catch the sight of a woman in the eyes, because if she's with a man or something, I could be in trouble. And then before we went into the mosque, we had to leave our belongings with at a shop. This is a Christian jeweler's shop. And I think That young man on the right, all he wants to do is to come to Europe and specifically the UK. And we'll all have our own views on migrants and immigrants. But I had a chat with him, and it was really soul-destroying hearing about his life and the lack of opportunities, particularly because he's a Christian, and how desperate he wants to escape to the West. So that was a little Christian jeweler's shop. In terms of proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, it was very moving speaking to people at the end of the service. They were keen. I mean, it was quite weird for me. They were quite keen to touch me and then to kiss my hand on the way out. Obviously, I'm not thinking of sort of bringing that idea and concept in here. You'll be relieved to hear, and I'll be even more relieved than you. But it was very, very moving, and very much, you know, people desperate to have prayer. And I don't know if this guy who was missing his hearing in one ear, I was just saying, Lord Jesus, you know, you heal people's hearing by touching their ear. Please let me do that now in your name. But I don't know if he experienced any healing. But it was a very kind of moving time at the end of the service. And I am going to kind of bring this to a stop now, because what I thought was going to happen has happened, and I've now run out of time. Perhaps I will continue the feedback at another time, but Babylon was fascinating. And I think what I really took away, and those of you who watch my video update will have heard me say this before, but Babylon, there's been building at Babylon for 6,000-7,000 years. And the British and the Germans excavated at the beginning of the 1900s. And what they found, let me just give me a quick picture of the background of Babylon. What they found underneath are two other cities underneath the existing one that you can see. Now, what you can see here, Saddam Hussein built, contrary to all UNESCO guidelines. He tried to rebuild it in his glory, for his honor. So he's covered up all the remains in that particular area. And what really struck me is not only do we have this incredible, the birthplace of civilization, many would say, has completely gone to rack and ruin. It's just a whole jumble of ruins. That's happened several times. And then even with Saddam Hussein's efforts to build something in his honor, it's all crumbling. That's all fake. I mean, it's real, but you know, it's not the original building. It's the fact that the created never lasts. The only thing that lasts eternally is the Creator. And amongst all the mess, all the pain and the hurt in the world, it's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who still stands proud, who still inspires people to all these good acts and good deeds that I've briefly explained to you. It's the Christian church which still stands firm, regardless of which part of the body is being persecuted. Jesus' manifesto was radical then, and it is radical now. And we must never, ever lose sight of it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the prayers of the saints that have brought me home safe and sound. And I thank you for the amazing experience. And Lord, I just pray now for this church that you would help us to live lives conscious that we are part of one body. And that when the persecuted church is attacked and hurt, we too should feel that pain. Help us, Lord, to remember the wider church. Help us to cooperate better with the wider church. Help us to remember that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ask this in your mighty name. Amen.